Hello, I'm Pastor Steve Igo from Cedar Church, located in Jenison, Michigan. I'm glad you joined us to listen to this message. If you would like additional information on Cedar Church, stay tuned after this sermon. This message was recorded at one of our weekly services, and I hope you find it challenging. Please open your Bibles with me to the book of 2 Timothy, 2 Timothy 2. We'll be reading verses 20 through 26. Verses 20 through 26, as we consider a charge suitable to this occasion, our sermon is actually titled, Lead with Character. Lead with Character. So I'll read verses 20 through 26 and ask you to follow along silently as I read God's sacred word out loud. In a large house, there are articles not only of gold and of silver, but also of wood and clay. Some are for noble purposes and some for ignoble. If a man cleanses himself from the latter, he will be an instrument for noble purposes, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared to do any good. Flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments, because you know they produce quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Those who oppose him, he must gently instruct, in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil, who has taken them captive to do his will. This ends the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Let's pause for prayer. O Lord God, we pray that your spirit would descend upon us as your word read, now preached, goes forth. We pray that it would take particular root in the soil of our officers, our newly installed officers, and presently serving officers, for those who aspire to office one day, to those who are in the families of officers, to those who love officers, to those who are in the church. We pray that you would instruct us by your word. We especially pray for our officers today, by name Craig and Paul and John, and each one of our officers. We pray that you would do your mighty work in their lives, and that it overflows with fruitful labor on our behalf. In Jesus' name we pray, and let us say, amen. How would you define character? When somebody says to you, that person has character. Well, kids, I have a definition for character. Here it is. Personal character is who you are when nobody is looking. Who you are when nobody's watching. And I need to say this morning. Character is the single greatest quality of a spiritual leader. It's number one. So if you're taking notes this morning, and I would urge you to do so, write down the word character. Circle it. Underline it. And if you have a highlighter, highlight it, and you'll catch today's sermon. It's about character. Now, I need to admit, yes, we want our leaders, our freshly installed leaders and our current leaders, yes, we want them to have competence. We want them to know how to do a couple things, right? When you're a leader, you have to have some skills. You have to be able to communicate and organize and make some decisions. Yes, but listen to this. Spiritual leadership is best defined as character unleashed. Competency is number two. And so, yes, I know we all want our pilots to know how to fly. We want our surgeons to know how to operate. We want our athletes to know how to run, throw, pass, tackle, hit, whatever their sport. And we want our leaders to have skills. But the closer a job gets to the human soul, the more character becomes important. Because you see, when a human soul needs comfort, when a family needs guidance, when a church needs shaping, when a burden needs bearing, we don't look for a pilot or a surgeon or a rocket scientist. We're looking for someone with a noble heart, living a noble life, giving noble directions. And we're looking for what Paul tells us you can find here in verses 20 and 21. We're looking for noble instruments. So if you have your Bibles, look again at verse 21. I urge you to keep your Bible open. We're going to walk through our passage today, and I'll need you to keep it open so that I don't have to reread every verse all the time. So look, though, at verse 21. I'm going to read that verse. It says this: "If a man cleanses himself from the latter, he will be," there it is, "an instrument for noble purposes, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared to do any good work." And so this brings us to our first point, especially for our newly installed officers. And this might be a shocker, and it's taken me many decades to actually let it sink in. And it's this: the Bible teaches that not all Christian leaders lead with character. Not all Christian leaders do the job of leading with character. In other words, because a person is in a position of power, it does not mean they're always principled. Title does not confer integrity. Leaders' characters can be flawed. Now, we see this teaching here in verse 20. Look at verse 20. You'll see how the church is compared to a big house. Not the big house, but a big house. All right? Okay, good. We got that. All right, so in verse 20, it says this: "In a large house, there are articles not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for noble purposes, some for ignoble purposes." In the large house of the global church, there are many instruments, and some of them are ignoble. Some of those instruments are made of wood and clay. You know, think about it in a big house. A big house has lots of drawers. And in a big house, you might find in those drawers many utensils. In a big house, some of those drawers are very shiny and special utensils. We use them on special occasions. My sister owns gold-plated silverware, and she pulls it out every Christmas when we gather as a family, and it's beautiful. I don't eat with golden utensils or golden plated very often. And so some of the utensils you find in a house are very special, and we lock them up in special drawers or drawers that have glass so that you can see them on display. Now, there are other utensils in the house that we also use, but they're commodities. And sometimes you have to dig around to find them. Maybe you don't use them very often, or maybe you use them privately, like in the toilet, right? That's a little bit hidden, some of those utensils, or maybe in the laundry room, or maybe it's something you use to remove your bunions. And so you have that hidden far back in a drawer. And what Paul is telling us in this paragraph, the two paragraphs together, is the important thing in the church is to use the right utensil for the right job. That's the point. Use the right utensil for the right job. And so sometimes it's nice to use a hairbrush to brush your hair, but then if you take that brush and use it to spread barbecue sauce on your fried chicken, it's going to gross people out, all right? And that's what Paul is teaching here. Here it is. A leader without character, a leader who has the wrong character, is the wrong tool for the job. All right? It gives everyone the chills. It's like bringing out a hairbrush and cooking with it, stirring your stew with it. It makes people go, ugh. But it happens. In the church, sometimes that happens. Now, it's interesting, if you look in the Old Testament, you'll see that God in history, in church history, has sometimes chosen to use the wrong tool for his job. For example, in the Old Testament days, God used the heathen Assyrians as the rod of his anger. He calls the proud king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, my servant. He saves his people through a pagan Persian king named Cyrus, whom he calls my shepherd. Now, God can use crooked sticks, is another metaphor. But the Bible tells us these are exceptions to his rule. They're not the norm. Ordinarily, God chooses clean vessels to be his instruments of righteousness. But what Paul tells us here in 2 Timothy is that in a house as big as the church, there's always going to be a mixed bag. And so when you see this happen, when you see a leader whose character is not quite what it needs to be, and yet they're being used in the church, well, that happens. St. Chrysostom once put it this way. He said, let it not disturb thee that there are corrupt and wicked men, for in a great house there are such vessels. And so here's what the job of the church is. The job of the church, as Paul tells us later in this paragraph, is we are to make leaders into noble instruments for noble purposes. And that means sometimes we're pulling out a pair of toenail clippers and we're cleaning it off and trying to use it as a silver nutcracker. Sometimes we might find a pair of eyebrow pluckers and we clean it off and use it as golden ice cube tongs. If you get what I'm saying, that's the job of the church. We in the church are a mixed bag, and so we are trying to grow our leaders in character. It's a big house. Not every leader leads with character, the character they should. It's an ongoing job. And so now this leads us to our next point, and this is a challenge to our newly installed officers and our present serving officers. It's this. The character that is needed for Christian leadership is a choice. The leader must choose it. You must choose to lead with character. And so elders and pastors and deacons, but then even unordained leaders, maybe you're a Sunday school teacher, maybe you're a women's ministry leader, a youth worker, a Bible study leader, a small group leader, whatever it is, whether you're ordained all the way down to lay leadership. Whenever you lead, here's the point. You must make character as you lead your first priority. The task is not the first priority. Leading that task with character is first priority. Look at verse 21. Paul says this. If a man cleanses himself from the latter, he will be an instrument for noble purposes. I'll read it again. If a man cleanses himself from the latter, that is, in the previous verse, from being an ignoble utensil. If he cleanses himself from the latter, he will be an instrument for noble purposes. And so what Paul is teaching that leaders must do is regularly scrub yourself. You must regularly polish yourself to be an effective leader. And that means everything that you do should be done with character. So that means practicing speaking with character, or working with character, or serving with character. Being filled with character is your chief calling as a leader. So for example, maybe a family member, I asked you, what did you do in Sunday school today? Let's say you're the teacher. And a good answer is, well, I practiced showing character to my rowdy students. That's what I did today. Or maybe some of you deacons' wives will ask, how did the deacons' meeting go? And as a deacon, you can say, well, I worked on my character in front of the other guys. Or maybe one of you elders' wives might ask your husband, how did presbytery meeting go all day Saturday? And you elders can say, well, we took turns letting each other go first. That's what leadership is. It's the first thing we do. You choose character before your task. Now, how does one cleanse himself? Paul gives the answer here in our verse. He says it's by grace. We are cleansed first by God's grace. So it's actually not an act of our will. It's an act of divine will. Verse 1, Paul tells Timothy, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. So to lead well, the first requirement is you must be born again. A leader in the church must be touched by the grace of Jesus. Verse 8 says that leader must remember Jesus Christ raised from the dead. Verse 10 says that leader must obtain salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. And so the first requirement for a polished church officer is that he be polished by the grace of Jesus. And that happens when we repent of our sins, trust in Christ, and are united to him. So personal cleansing is an act of God's grace. But Paul does not stop there. He says, then, once you have been saved on the inside, you must work out your salvation in fear and trembling to the outside. And that's what Paul is talking about here in verse 21, cleanse yourself. And that, my friends, is a choice. And so one way a leader makes that choice is to hang around with good mentors, not bad ones. So Timothy chose Paul. He did not choose bad ones like Hymenaeus and Philetus, who are mentioned in this letter as bad examples. So first, it's by choosing who you hang around with, who you are most influenced by as a leader. But there's more. It's choosing each day to lead with character. And so this is my urging to you leaders. Don't worry if you're computer literate or not. Don't worry if you have public speaking skills or not. Don't worry if you're super organized or not. Focus first on character. And this you must choose each day. All right, so we've learned two things so far. Firstly, there are many who lead without character in the big house of the church. Secondly, we've learned that leading with character must be the leader's choice by the grace of Jesus. And now thirdly, we learn that leaders must charge ahead. Now, I want you to see this in our next verse 22. There are two verbs in this paragraph. More than that, but there are two contrasting verbs. The verbs are flee and pursue. So you are to flee and pursue. You are to escape and then chase. You are to shun and then hunt. These are two verbs of contrast. And the point here is that leaders don't stand still. So leaders' job, and this is to the congregation, the leader's job is not to preserve the status quo. It is not to keep things the same. These are not the verbs Paul is using here. Someone once said this wisely, leadership is bringing change at a rate people can endure. And that is what Paul tells leaders are to do. Leaders are to be on the move. All right, how do you move? Well, firstly, leaders, you need to run away. You need to flee. That's the first thing you need to do as a leader every day. Get up and run. Retreat. Do it fast. Have you ever heard that expression, he who fights and runs away lives to fight another day? Well, this is what verse 22 teaches. Look at your Bible. I'll read it out loud. Flee the evil desire of youth. Let me paraphrase this. Are you ready, leaders? Listen to me now. Run away anytime you feel like doing something immature. Does that make sense? We all have that urge to do something immature. And when you have that feeling, don't follow it. Run away from it. Escape. Get away until you cool down. And in fact, ask others around you to help you so that when you're feeling like being immature, they will help you get away from the situation. Now, one of the very immature youthful desires from which leaders must flee is what I want to call everything or nothing thinking. The Bible has another word for it. The Bible calls it patience. All right? So flee from everything or nothing thinking. Flee impatience. And this is a trait of all of us when we're young. We want it all now. We want a quick fix. Sometimes we leaders treat the church not like a lifeboat, we should treat the church. I'm going to get this right. I can't even remember my illustration here. Don't treat the church like a lifeboat. I'll say it another way. Naval officers tell us it takes 7 minutes to turn a battleship around. 7 minutes. I don't know if you can see it on YouTube. It's fun. Like, you hear the sounds. It's this crazy horn. And you're watching, and the video is rather boring because this battleship is showing you a 180, and it takes 7 minutes to watch this battleship do a 180. And a lot of us think the church is like a lifeboat, you know, three paddles and you've turned it. And so leaders realize that you can't do it in three strokes. And so that's immature. And so leaders, we need to flee that. The second thing leaders need to flee is youthful harshness. Youthful harshness. It seems like when we're young and we finally discover something, we're rather proud of our accomplishment. Because it's new to us, we think it's new to everyone. And so we boldly pronounce it everywhere we go. Sometimes we have a know-it-allism, a condescension. Sometimes we make the mistake of picking favorites, like junior high lunchroom. Sometimes we make the mistake of creating nicknames for our opponents. So that's all immature. We call that junior high. Sorry, junior hires, don't mean to offend you. I didn't think about that. Maybe some of you junior hires are immature, and you're saying that's so elementary. I'm sorry, elementary. Some of you are thinking that's so kindergarten. I don't know. Wherever you are, it's usually a couple stages back that you're attributing it to. But that's immature, to pick favorites, to be harsh and condescending. So flee being harsh. And then another one, leaders should flee the youthful love of squabbles and arguments. And I don't know, as we get older, I guess we just get tired. We got to preserve our energy. We just get tired of arguing. But there's something about our youth that makes us love to win. We love to win debates. We like to see others seeing us win debates. We like to tolerate no other viewpoint other than our own. And usually when we're young, we forget that we have two ears and one mouth, because we should listen twice as much as we speak. And I don't know how to tell you that, young person, but it's really, really true. Other than the hard knocks of life will teach you how little we really know. In fact, the more you know, the more you realize how much you don't know. And before you know it, you'll find yourself married to one another for 30 years, and you say, do we truly know one another? Or you go to church with someone for 15 years. You think you know them. You don't know them. And you're humbled. And so you listen more and quit arguing. All right, so those are the things we're to flee daily, leaders especially. So flee impatience, flee being harsh, flee loving arguments. And then we learn in verse 22 that we are to charge forward and pursue. Leaders charge. Now look how look at all we're supposed to pursue in verse 22. So flee youthful lust and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. All right, so I guess what we're told in one word is to chase virtue every day. To chase virtue. Crave righteousness over results. All right? Crave righteousness over results. So you work hard and the thing crashes to the ground, but you did it with love for God and love for neighbor. Cheer up. You craved righteousness. And you can try to get it right next time. Next, live by faith. Live by faith. So what this means is we live daily first by faith in the gospel. That is repenting of our sins, faith in Jesus every day. But here's the part we also need to remember, officers. And that is to not only have faith in the gospel, but trust God for our daily bread. Trust God with the leadership of the church. Trust God actively. As you lead, trust him that he'll help you lead. Trust him for salvation and trust him that he will help you and us leaders to lead. Live by faith. Then pursue love. Chase it. Chase love. Chase love. Love your friends well. Love your neighbors well. Love your adversaries. Love your critics. Love your opponents. Love your enemies. Love, chase it. If you got nothing else done today, if the deacon's meeting was 2 hours of spinning your wheels, but at the end of the meeting you can say, we loved, well done. And you can try to improve the meeting next time. When you got love, you can always improve. And then make peace. I'm going through the verse here, by the way, so you just keep following that and I'm commenting. Make peace wherever you go. When you and I show up, does harmony fill the room? Do people get an inner sense of peace? Oh, I'm so glad you're here. Pursue peace. The world may be falling apart. The church may be under duress. Bring peace to the situation. And so that is what we're to do. We're to flee youthfulness. And we are to sprint toward character. We are to sprint towards faith, hope, love, peace. All right, so spiritual leaders, we've said you lead with character, you lead as a choice, you charge ahead. And then fourthly, Paul reminds us that we are to stop and serve. Leaders are servants. All right, look at your Bible, verse 24. And the Lord's servant must not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everyone, able to teach, and not resentful. All right, so this is what we are, ordained servants. The OPC has a magazine for church officers. The title is called Ordained Servant. So we believe in this, and we are to live it out. The officers are your servants. Now, D.L. Moody once said, "The measure of a man is not how many servants he has, but how many men he serves." And so that's the measure of a Christian leader. How many people are you actively serving? Now, Paul is clear here, we're to be servants, but now here's the hard part. Who do we officers serve? There are many groups in the church who desire to be served, and sometimes they form groups. What age group should we pay attention to? What life circumstance? Older people, younger people, married people, single people, war generation, boomers, Gen Xers, millennials, Gen Aers, or yeah, did I say that right? Generation Z. I guess maybe it'll be A, the next one. I don't know. It's sometimes hard. Do we serve the people inside of our walls or the people who've not yet walked in the door? And sometimes it's very painful. Elders and deacons feel pulled in many directions. So Paul actually, listen closely. Now, this is the catch line for the officers. Paul is clear who your first constituent is. You serve the Lord. You serve the Lord. You see that? The Lord's servant. So he doesn't say the people's servant or the community's servant. He says the Lord's servant. One Archbishop of Canterbury put it this way. He said, "Prior to learning how to do management, policy, and finance, I remain convinced that above all, a parish leader must move more deeply into a relationship with Jesus Christ." So, leaders, your people need you to be fundamentally serving the Lord Jesus, number one. And when you are serving the Lord Jesus, much takes care of itself. The people respect you more. And when they don't respect you, which happens, Jesus is there encouraging you. And he's more encouraging than any parishioner. So Jesus is who we serve. So how does a servant serve Jesus? Well, here's the first way you can serve Jesus. Don't quarrel. Servants don't quarrel. Now, I'm sorry. Yeah, I missed a point here and I noticed on my outline, the poor guy's waiting for me to say, you must also serve the church. There you go. So we serve the church by serving Jesus. And then the Lord, all right, so we'll move on. Points made, here we go. All right, so how do servants behave serving the Lord and serving one another? First of all, let's stop quarreling. Now, I'm about to shift metaphors. Okay, and we're gonna have a little fun. We're gonna pretend that the officers here are servers in a restaurant. Okay, that's gonna be our metaphor. That's what stewards did in the Old Testament. They served food to the master and the household. And then after they served, at the end, they would say, okay, now I can go and eat. And they weren't resentful that they served. They just said, I'm only a servant doing what I'm called to do. Okay, so let's imagine that the metaphor of being a servant are your officers serving you a meal. And I've learned a lot about this because I have a lot of my adult kids in the restaurant industry. And they've told me the highs and lows of being a server. I've had kids who have been a host at the front door. I've had kids who wash the dishes in the back. I've had kids who cook the food and kids who serve. So I sort of feel like I've had a lot of fatherly involvement in this industry that I was never in when I was young. All right, so let's think about this now and look at our text. Firstly, servers don't quarrel. All right, can you imagine if your server criticized what you ordered off the menu? That is rude. So officers, we don't do that. To use another metaphor, I have a nurse and a son, a sister and a son who are nurses. Could you imagine the nurse making fun of your weight when you stood on the scale? Right? You don't do that. Okay, so we use our words carefully. We don't quarrel. Look at verse 23. Don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments, because you know they produce quarrels. So we're not to say stupid things or foolish things. Now, Timothy could have done this. Timothy was quite a servant. He knew his doctrine better than the heretics running around. He was personally mentored by Paul. He chose not to quarrel. He chose not to engage in foolishness and stupidity. And so neither are we. Now, secondly, servants are also kind. Now, look at verse 24. We are kind to everyone. Officers, we are kind to everyone. Let's go back to the server metaphor. We are kind to big tippers, and we are kind to little tippers, and we are kind to no tippers. We are kind to the regular business person who lunches every Friday at your table. We are kind to families with lots of kids who need special help around the table. We are kind to regulars, and we are kind to first-time guests. We maintain our server decorum as servants all the time, to everybody. Secondly, what's the text say? We also are teachers. All right, so all servers are teachers. People walk in and they ask you to explain the menu. One of my favorite questions is to ask my server, well, what do you like? I do feel bad when I don't choose what they like, but I am always interested to know what the server likes. And you see, we servants, we ordained servants, know the menu very well. We know the Bible very well. We know the menu of salvation very well. We know the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. We know Cedar Presbyterian Church. We know our community. We know our congregants. We know the menu. And so we're constantly teaching, instructing people, and giving them advice when they ask, or at the right time, or in the right way, the menu from God's word. Next, servers, ordained servers, we don't create scenes. We don't create scenes, especially when somebody scorns your service. Now, I get to hear the stories at home because my loved ones will tell me the story of how they were scorned in their service at the restaurant. And you see, but there, they don't make a scene. Firstly, there are other diners around. All right, they're enjoying the meal. And so when we are scorned, officers, even in public or even in the hallway or in private, we don't make scenes. We're serving. We're serving the group. We're serving the community. And our manager gives these strict orders, okay? Our manager says this: if anyone opposes you, gently instruct them. And so sometimes the servers will say, you've got to kill the cantankerous with kindness. Now, if they're sincere, they will receive your gentle instruction. If you're patient, persistent, and gentle, and they're still malcontent, it will drive them away. Now, if you can't handle it, officer, then you go to the management. Right? If the scene gets too big and the person you're serving makes this stinky scene, don't handle it yourself. Go to the back office. Go to management. And management will intervene. The management is called session. And they will speak to the unruly. But we are to not make scenes. And then nextly, don't be resentful. Serving is hard work. Being a server in a restaurant is hard work. Being a servant in church is hard work. Don't resent that. It's so hard, is what verse 24 tells us. A businessman once asked this question at a Bible study. How could you tell if you have a servant heart? Someone answered, by the way you react when you're treated like one. So we officers will be treated like servers at a busy restaurant. And we don't need to get hung up over that. You're the Lord's servant. All right, now I'll close with this final encouragement. The final paragraph tells us that there is hope. If as an officer you have a noble hope, a noble heart, and a noble life, then you're hoping that good will come to our most difficult people we serve. And we see that in verse 25 and 26. Those who oppose him, he must gently instruct in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will. And so this is a noble hope for a spiritual leader. As we lead with character, serving even an adversary, may God grant that they come around. And if they don't come around and remain dangerous, then that by God's grace, they be sent away. All right, so let's close with this comment. This is my conclusion. Competency is important, congregation, yes. But we're interested in the competency of our pilot or of our mechanic or our painter. But in spiritual matters, we're interested in the character of our leaders. So this is my charge to you officers. Lead with character. By God's grace, lead as an act of choice. Charge ahead, flee, stop to serve, and never forget our server demeanor. We're servants. Glorious is the ministry of all of God's servants who serve with character. And if you agree, say a hearty amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for our newly installed officers and for our current officers. We pray that you would help us to grow in character and to lead with character. We pray that we would be the first ones to admit we messed up and to say we're sorry, we did it wrong. May we also be quick to lead with a server mentality. We pray that you would give us the character by the grace of Jesus to lead your people well. Bless us now as we launch forward into a new term of service. We ask these things in Jesus' name, and let us say, amen. This message was brought to you by Cedar Church, a newer church in Jenison, Michigan, belonging to a historic denomination, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. Our weekly Sunday services are held at 9:30 a.m. and 5:30 p.m. For additional information, or if we can be of assistance to you, please feel free to contact me, Pastor Steve, at 616-669-9151 or at the church website.